We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We didn't get much into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just the person of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to talk about love. We're going to do this for the next couple Sundays. I entitled this Love Is, because Paul defines the love of God. The text is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. I'll be bringing this out of the New Living, so it may sound a little different to some of you. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for those who have come out this morning. Lord, as we look at your word is truth. You prayed that we would be set apart as God's holy people by the truth. I pray you will take this truth to each and every heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. The church at Corinth was founded by Paul. And in fact, I believe it was him and Barnabas who spent 18 months there teaching and training. Sometimes we might get a feeling like Paul just breezed in, started a church, and out, but he didn't. He spent over 2 years in Ephesus. He spent 18 months at Corinth. So Paul would go in and establish these churches. He would appoint elders. He would teach, and then he would move on. So in a sense, he's kind of the senior pastor, if you will, of this church. And he's had a letter written to him. And there's some things going on that they want Paul to address. Now, the church at Corinth was a spirit-filled church. Paul commended them for this. He praised God that they had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said the evidence of it was the gifts of the Spirit that were in operation there. He said, now you have every spiritual gift you need, as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was very enthused about that. The scriptures say apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't call Jesus Lord. And there's a lot of people that do. They call him Lord by the virtue, well, I believe in him, so he's my Lord. But Paul said, no, without the Holy Spirit, you can't call him Lord. He said the Holy Spirit is our earnest, our down payment, God's guarantee that he's going to finish what he started in us. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption whereby we may call him Father. Those without the Spirit of God cannot call God Father. They can, but it's not legitimate. So here's a spirit-filled church. Paul is thrilled at the progress that they've been making, at the growth he's been seeing, but they had their fill of problems also. There was division among its members. They argued over which preacher they preferred. Glad that doesn't go on anymore. There was arrogance about the spiritual gifts. Some believed they were a little better than others in the church because they perceived or thought they had the better gifts than others, so some were not as important as them. I'm glad that doesn't go on in the church anymore. Some were guilty of sexual immorality. Now that's almost hard to believe, because these are members, church members that Paul's talking to. These aren't visitors of the church. These aren't people outside of the church. In fact, Paul said, I don't judge those outside of the church. I take care of the church. But there was a man, especially in that church, was living with his stepmother. Some of them were still going to the idols' temples. Some of them were still visiting the male and female prostitutes that served at these temples. There was bickering, there was arguing, there were power plays going on. And in short, it wasn't the kind of church that most pastors would rush to take if they were offered it. You know, they would probably step back and go, a little more headache than I want to handle. Paul doesn't leave him in this. Now, he doesn't let this go. He doesn't act like it's not happening. He doesn't put his head in the sand. He doesn't say, well, let's just pretend it's not going to happen, or let's pretend it's all going to go away. Paul doesn't do that. In fact, when he writes to him, he says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Isn't that a shame? That the senior pastor of this church would say, it sounds like you're doing more harm than good when you come together. That's called a rebuke, by the way. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it, but of course there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. So see, it wasn't everybody in the church was doing these things, but there were problems. He says, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. Now, Wayne read out of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul was given instructions about the Lord's Supper. He says, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. That's called a rebuke. Now, Paul told the church, I am your father. He said, you may have a lot of instructors, but I'm your spiritual father. He was the one that planted the church. He was the one that stayed there and taught. So he had a very special bond with these people. But there were problems going on, and Paul didn't try, like I said, he didn't look the other way and say, well, let's just pretend it's not happening. Let's hope it'll go away. Maybe if we don't address this, you know, things will calm down. Paul didn't do that. He's wanting to make disciples for Jesus Christ, not for Paul. That's what we're to do in the church. Jesus said, go out into all the nations and make Baptists out of them. Make Assemblies of God out of them. Make Methodists out of them. Make Nazarenes out of them. That's not what he said. He said, make disciples. For who? For Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't leave him here, thank God. Paul doesn't throw his hands up and say, I'm done with you, you pig-headed bunch of stubborn people. I worked with you for a year and a half, and this is the best you can do. He doesn't do that. But he does point out the wrong that's going on. He gives some pretty harsh counsel. The man living in incest with his stepmother, Paul said, number one, kick him out. Get him out of the church. Because he said a little bit of sin will spread through the whole batch. Now, people today think that's harsh. Church discipline has never been intended to knock people down. It is to bring them to a knowledge of repentance so they can be restored to fellowship in the church, if they repent. It's believed in the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul's referring to this man. He said to them, now that the punishment you inflicted on him was enough, now take him back. So that tells me the man must have repented. He must have stopped this relationship with his stepmother. Because if he hadn't have, Paul wouldn't have said, take him back. That's what true repentance is. You break off from your sins. Now, I don't have that as a fact. Historical fact. It's just believed among the scholars that this is who he's referring to. So hopefully this guy did repent. And they were able to take him back into fellowship. So Paul says, now take him back and love on him. Now that's my prayer. He says, love him again. That's what we're going to talk about today is love. Because of the spiritual gifts that they had, there was an arrogance popped up. There were cliques forming in the church. All the tongue talkers were over here. Those who thought they had the gifts of prophecy sat over there. The people with gifts of healing may have sat back over here. And there was jockeying going on. I've been in the ministry 27 years this year. I've been a Christian for 41 years this year, this February. And I've seen this in every church I've been in. Whether I was in the pulpit or in the pew. It's not unique to this time. It's not unique to our time. It's something that's been going on ever since the inception of the church. And one of the biggest leverages I've seen used, money. Well, you don't do what we want, we'll pull out of here and take our money. Then what are you going to do? It was going on here. And Paul said, I'm so thrilled that you have all the spiritual gifts. But he said, there's something you lack. And in chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, Paul said, I'm going to show you the most excellent way to walk. And it's what's missing to this day in a lot of churches. Love. Yeah. I read you this text, this section of the letter. Paul said, I can have all these spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in my life, and if I don't love, it doesn't mean a thing. Wow. Paul said, I can prophesy if I know all the secrets of God. Nobody knows all the secrets of God except God. But he's trying to make a point. He said, if I know all the mysteries of God, if I have faith that I can say to this mountain, be moved, and it moves, and we'd be impressed. I'd be impressed. But he said, you know what? If I didn't love others, it wouldn't mean a thing. It would not count for anything. If I went as far as to give everything I have to the poor and submit to being burned alive at the stake, that's what he's talking about. But I didn't love, it'd profit me nothing. In other words, God wouldn't be impressed. And Paul said to this church, you have everything going for you, but there's one thing you don't have that you need, and that's love. Now, I hear a lot of talk about love today, and it's sloppy talk, in my estimation. Sloppy grace, sloppy love. Well, you come to God just the way you are and bless your poor little heart. God didn't expect you to change one bit. You just keep right on being a two-fisted sinner and God's going to love you in it because God is love. Preacher, don't talk about sin. That offends people. We want to love them. That isn't love. God is love. Jesus Christ is love. But he came to die for sinners. He didn't come to die for the righteous. If I ever found a church full of people that were just full of, that I thought were full of righteous people, they wouldn't let me preach there. They wouldn't let me join. I got just as many faults as anybody else. Paul's talking to a church that have come out of the world and they have received the Spirit of God. And what Paul say to the Roman church, God's love's been poured into our hearts, shed abroad. The love that God has for us has been poured into us by the Spirit of God. What's our problem? We don't want to let it out because of our selfishness. This is what Paul's dealing with in the church. It's not a sin nature. It's a self nature. The word that Paul uses here, the Greek word, is agape, or agape. It means affection. Dr. Strong defines it as the love that God has for his people and his people are to have for one another. In other words, also benevolence. Affection and benevolence. Webster's Dictionary defines benevolence as the will to do good for others. So in a benevolent love, you're just as concerned about others as you are about yourself. Paul said love does not push itself forward. Love does not demand its way. That's selfish love. It's all about me. I don't like that kind of music. I'm not going to sing that kind of praise music. I've had people say that to me. I just don't like that kind of music. Well, we're not singing to you. But there's other people in there that do like that music and they worship with that music. We try to do a mix. Well, you said this, preacher, and I didn't like it. Well, I'm sorry. I don't like that you tell me you don't like what I said. That's my selfish nature. None of us like to be talked to that way. And here's a church that's a spirit-filled church. Paul told them they're spirit-filled. He knows they're spirit-filled. But he said, man, you guys are so selfish, it's pathetic. Young's literal translation of the New Testament, in this section that I've read you, Paul says, love is, Young translated, the love. He puts the emphasis on the love because it's God's love. It's been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. Now you and I got to let it out. You and I have to let that love develop us and mold us into the people God intends for us to be. Do you think we're easy to love? Sometimes people act like it. Boy, it's just a snap. I can't do that anymore. It's a snap for God to love people because God is love. You know what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy? I choose to love you. And it's not because you're lovely people. He said you are pig-headed, stiff-necked, stubborn, willful, but I choose to love you. Do you know he chooses to love his church? You know how I know that? Because the Bible said that Jesus Christ died for me while I was still his enemy. Wow. God loved me before I ever loved him. Why? He chose to. I don't think God ever looked at me and said, boy, that Rick Johnson, he's just worthy of my love. That's the kind of guy I want. I wished everybody was like Rick. He said, Rick's got a lot of problems. Rick's got a lot of issues. Rick's got a lot of baggage. Rick's a wicked man, but I love him. I choose to love him, and I'm glad he still chooses to love me. I don't think I would put up with me as well as he does. I'm just being honest with you. There are times in the last 41 years that if I was God, I'd have said, I'm done. You just go on and do what you're going to do. You won't listen to me. But what Paul say, love is patient. I've warned people, if you're going to pray for patience, hang on, because you'll get a lot of reasons to be patient. That's how you learn patience. What else did Paul say about love? It's kind. It's not rude. Now, we all get rude at times. I know I do. Especially when I get angry, my mouth goes into drive while my brain's still in neutral. You know, I speak it, and then all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But it's too late. You can't take it back. I mean, there's times I wish I could pull my words back. What do the scriptures say? Be kind. Don't be rude. What does that take on my part? A choice. Sometimes we like giving our opinions, even if they're negative, because by golly, we want you to know just how we feel. Don't we? Or am I the only one here that does that? I don't care if this makes you mad or not. I'm going to say. What'd Paul say? That's not God's love. My mama used to say, you need to think before you speak. And mama figured out after 20 years, I rarely ever did that. But she still kept on me. You need to think before you speak. Think before you speak. Count to 10. She's count to 10. By the time I got to 10, I was twice as mad as I was when I started. I remember that. 1, 2, 3, 4. But 10. I've just learned in the last few years, believe it or not, how to control my temper. I listen to the Holy Spirit. There's times I've wanted to shoot my mouth off and say things to some of you. And the Spirit of God go, Rick, no. That's not walking in love. See, I'm still a work in progress just like you are. What else did Paul say? Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't push itself on other people. The things he was saying in here that love doesn't do is what this church was doing. So again, this is a rebuke, but it's an instructional rebuke. Paul was saying, this is how you guys are acting. This is how you guys should be acting. Now, we all grew up in the world. We were raised in the world. We were born into this world. I don't believe that we're born into some Adamic sin nature, as I was taught in Bible college. I believe we're born with a self nature. We're so full of ourselves that we have to put self to death in order to allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence and to rule in our hearts. That's what it takes. Just like God chooses to love me, I have to choose to love you. And some of you are a little harder to love than others. But I still choose to love. Now, I'm not saying that to put anybody down. There are just people, and you know it, that you have met that are just a lot easier to love than other people. Am I the only one that feels that way? This means yes, and this means no. Y'all just sitting there, I ain't going to say anything. I ain't going to raise my hand. Is he looking at me? I was preaching a meeting in one Nazarene church, and this lady got up at the invitation and went out the door, almost at a run, and her son followed her, and he come in laughing, and he said, Mom was out there smoking a cigarette, just shaking. He goes, Mom, what's the matter? She said, that preacher was trying to get me to come up front. He said, no, Mom, that was the Holy Spirit. You ought to go back in and go up front. Yeah. I'm not bragging on me. I knew something was the matter because the look she gave me when she stood up, she just had this deer in the headlight look. And before I could say, are you okay? Pew, boy, out the door she went. I said, all right. What'd Paul say to this church? He said, you know, if everybody comes in there and you're all speaking in tongues, what are they going to say? You're crazy. He said, if you want a spiritual gift, pray that you might prophesy. Because he said, if somebody comes in and the church is prophesying and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, they will fall on their face and worship God and say, of a truth, God's here. But see, Paul wasn't hung up on the spiritual gifts. This is not what he's dealing with. They had them. What they didn't have was love. They were self-centered, egocentric. That means all about me. Paul said, you guys want your own way. You're fighting over who's going to be in charge, who's going to be in control, who's right. There were arguments going on. Some of the Christians were still eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They were going to idol temples. You could rent those halls like you could the American Legion Hall or the Lions Hall. You could rent them for banquets, and these Christians were being invited to these dinners, and some of the people in the church said, you shouldn't go. Well, that meat's been sacrificed to idols. You shouldn't even eat that. And the other Christians were saying, well, no, I'm giving God thanks for it. Idol isn't anything. I have to go to this dinner, and they were fighting over that. Some Christians didn't even want to buy meat out of the meat markets because it might have been sacrificed to an idol. Paul had to deal with that. He said, look, if you're invited to a dinner and you go, and you need to go, go. And he said, don't ask any questions when they set the meat down there. Don't ask. But he said, if another person at the table says, now this has been sacrificed to Zeus, he said, then you don't eat it. But not for your conscience, for the conscience of the person that showed you. I had a young man several years ago, used to come here. He hadn't been saved very long, and I was in here doing something one day, and he stopped and talked to the pastor, and I heard the pastor say, well, go talk to Rick. And I thought, well, he must be busy, you know, and he come in here, and he goes, Rick, I got a question for you. I said, okay, what is it? Well, I like to play poker. I said, yeah, I used to play poker. It's very relaxing. I enjoy playing it. I said, yeah. But I've been thinking lately, and when he said that, I thought, you mean the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you about something. People do that, and they want the preacher to override the Holy Spirit. This preacher ain't going to do it. And I've been thinking maybe I shouldn't play poker. What do you think? I said, what's the Spirit of God telling you? Well, I've been thinking maybe I shouldn't play, but I can't figure out why. He said, gambling isn't really a sin, is it? I said, there's no known scripture that I've read that says thou shalt not gamble. But I've been reading this text personally, and boy, the light came on. And I said, let me ask you a question. Can you go to the table and take $20 and lose it and get up and walk out? He goes, yeah, do it all the time. I said, so you have a limit that you set for yourself that this is how much I'll lose, and then you're done. He goes, yeah. I said, well, that's fine. I said, suppose another brother really has a problem with the gambling, and he sees you go to this poker game, and he says, well, it's okay because this brother's at the game, so it's okay for me to play poker, but he can't just lose $20. He lays down his grocery money. Then he lays down his rent trying to get that grocery money back. And then he ends up losing most of his paycheck. And I saw the light come on, and that young man said, then I'd be causing him to sin. I said, yeah. I said, it doesn't affect what you're doing. But I said, you were part of this guy losing most of his check, and his wife and kids maybe going hungry, doing without food because he wanted to gamble. And I love it when that happens. I saw the light. He goes, okay. I see what you're saying. That's what Paul said about the idol meeting. He said, hey, if you need to go, go. But he said, understand something, if a weaker brother or sister sees you in that temple, they may go to that temple with the intention of worshiping that idol, and you're going to cause them to perish for whom Christ died. And he said, when you sin like that, you're not sinning just against that person, you're sinning against Jesus Christ. What's Paul's point? Love is about everyone. Yeah. How is what I'm going to say, how's this going to affect this person? Does it need to be said? Sometimes it doesn't need to be said. Even if it's the truth. We all get in moods. I saw a hat once I wanted to buy, but I didn't. I thought better of it. But it said, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. And I get in those moods sometimes, and I thought, there's days I'd like to wear that hat. People are, hey, how you doing? Oh, look at my hat and go, okay, this guy doesn't want to talk. Read the hat. I'm not in the mood to visit. I don't want to talk. Have you ever told God, I don't want to be nice? Am I the only one that's ever done that? God, I remember one time he told me to go apologize to this man and his wife, and boy, I stomped my foot. I didn't say anything wrong. That's how I felt. Not my fault. Lord said, I know it's not your fault, but I want you to apologize. They didn't write. They started it. Yeah. And I want you to finish it. I ate so much crow the first few years I was in ministry, I swear every time I cough, feathers come out of my mouth. If you're not familiar with the hillbilly, eating crow is humility. I ate a lot of crow. And I did not want to apologize. I grudgingly went to apologize. I grudgingly stuck my hand out and said, I am sorry that I offended you. On the inside, I go, not really, but God told me I got to be sorry. But you know, when he took my hand and said, I accept your apology, there's a peace come over me. Because I allowed God's love to flow out, and I meant it. As soon as I took his hand, there was a peace. And then I wasn't angry anymore. I really meant that I was sorry, even though I hadn't said anything wrong. Paul said love isn't pushy. Love isn't a braggart. Love doesn't demand its own ways. Now, he told them, as I said about that man in sexual sin, he said, get him out of the church. He said to those who were still visiting the prostitutes, don't you understand the scriptures say when you join yourself to a prostitute, you become one person? Shall I take what belongs to Christ and join it to a prostitute? God forbid. Now, I don't think that's going on here. I hope not. I really don't. But sometimes we think because there is no immorality going on in the church, no sexual immorality, we're okay. We're good, God. We're fine. No problems here. I've been in ministry 27 years, been in several different churches, not as a pastor, as associate. And I've seen it in every church. In fact, I've told you before, I was looking for the perfect church, but I realized there wasn't one, and if there was, they weren't going to let me in there. This is a church that a lot of ministers would not have rushed to take if they'd put an ad in the Corinthian paper and said, needing a new pastor. Yeah, I heard about you guys. Mm-mm. Paul doesn't give up on them. He said, this is what you're lacking, love. God's love. The love that God showed you, you're to show to one another. Even when we were his enemies, when we were unlovely, he loved us. He chose to love us. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, see, this problem wasn't unique just in Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi. All the churches were having trouble with this. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and boy, is there a bucket full of them in the church. But what'd Paul say? Make allowance for it. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. Well, that's a stinging thing. Paul said, forgive anyone who wrongs you. God forgave you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. When he said earlier, clothe yourselves, my understanding, and I've never had the Greek or Hebrew, I have to use commentaries and language things, but clothe yourselves, it means envelop. Wrap yourself in it. The garments a lot of the people wore in those days was kind of like our bathrobes. You know, if you think of it that way, you would wrap it and then tie it. And from what I've understood in the Greek, that's what Paul's saying to this church. Wrap yourself in the love of God. Put the love of God on. What does that mean? Take selfishness off. Now, we're all selfish. Anybody in here tells me they're not selfish, I'm going to put my hand on my wallet and take a step back. Because whoever lied to me might steal from me too. Okay, we all have that problem from the pulpit to the pew. It's just who we are. It's all about us. Even in this spirit-filled church, there was still a selfish attitude among these people. And Paul's trying to correct that. And he's telling them how they can correct it. The love of God's in you. Let it out. Let the love of God mold you. The kids years ago, well, to me it was years ago, had to embrace this WWJD, what would Jesus do? I didn't see a lot of them going by it, but they wore the bracelets. That's what we need to ask ourselves. And more than what would Jesus do, what does the word say? You know, God gave us a book. It's a book of knowledge. It reveals God to us. It reveals his person. It reveals his likes and his dislikes. But knowledge does not become wisdom for you or I till it's applied. Then it's walking in wisdom. Paul said to this church, you're full of knowledge. But he said, you know what your knowledge has done? It's puffed you up. That's the King James. You've become conceited and arrogant. That's not putting knowledge to good use. Now, he's not giving up on this church. Paul's not saying, I'm done with you, bunch of knotheads. I wasted 18 months. No, he's saying, look, you need to get a hold of it. It's love. Love one another. So Paul said to the church of Colossae, wrap the love of God around you. Clothe yourself in that love. Peter wrote to a church, and he said, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Do you believe that? Has God given us everything we need to live a godly life? This means yes, and this means no. Again, you're all just sitting there, I don't know what the answer is. Yes. Peter said he's given us everything we need. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. There they are. All you got to do is pick it up and read it. And then start believing it. And then start living it. It says these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Now, I'm not a God, but Peter said I can be a partaker of his divine nature. How? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. You remember when we were talking about the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I and the Father will come and live in you. Wow! The creator of the universe is in you. If you have the Spirit, God Almighty is in you. And Peter said he's given us promises whereby we may partake of that divine nature, not be divine ourselves. I heard a very well-known preacher a while back on TV say, well, see, cattle beget cattle, and sheep beget sheep, and dogs beget dogs, so God begets gods. So we're gods. We're not gods. I'm not a god. I know none of you are. I've known some of you long enough. No, you're not gods. I'm not a god. But I can be a partaker of that nature. What's the nature? Love. Now, listen to what Peter says here. Here it is. He says, supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence. Supplement, add to it. Who does that? Me. Add this to your faith. Moral excellence. Moral excellence, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. Oof. To self-control, add patient endurance. Oof. You ever pray and say, God, I want patience and I need it right now. Am I the only one that's ever done that? No, I have. God, I need patience right now. I must sound very stupid to him sometimes when I talk to him. Self-control with patient endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly love with love for everyone. I'm winding this up. God loves us because he chooses to love us, so therefore it is a choice of God's will to love us. It's a choice of your will to reciprocate that love, and it's a choice of your will to show it to others. Love's a choice of the will, church. You choose who you're going to love and who you're not going to love. You choose what you're going to like and what you don't like. I like to fish. And there's been Sundays when it's been beautiful and everything's been just right. I'd rather be fishing. But I choose to be here. Why? Well, because we gather here to worship the Lord. And I set aside Sunday as a day of worship. Corporate worship. I'll be here whenever the doors are open. Sick, sad, whatever, I'm going to be here. Now, I'm not bragging. If I'm not here, if I'm calling sick, I'm sick. I'm sick enough, I don't want you to get sick. But that's the only reason I'll miss. I'd rather be at the lake sometimes. I'd rather go squirrel hunting sometimes than be in church. But I choose to be here. I've met people I'd just soon slap as look at. But I choose not to slap them. I choose to love. Now, wait a minute, brother. Love doesn't boast on itself. I'm not boasting on me. I'm boasting on the Lord. You have that inner voice. It says, wait a minute. Don't say that. The scriptures say, that's the Holy Spirit. God says, I love you. Because I choose to love you. In spite of who you are, I choose to love you. Now you need to choose to love one another. So Paul, I love what he did in this section letter. He said, let's just put the spiritual gifts aside for a minute. It was causing a lot of problems. The gifts weren't causing the problems. The people were causing the problem. Paul said, this is the most excellent advice I can give to you, church. Love. Choose to love in spite of people's faults. Choose to love. That's something we got to work on. And when I say we, I mean me. I got to work on that. I've been praying about that. I want to love like you love, God. What's God say? If you'll seek my face, you'll find me. Jesus said, keep knocking and it'll be open. Keep asking and it'll be given. I want to love the way he loves. Because my goal isn't to make this the Christian church my disciples. You don't want to do that. I want to make you disciples for Jesus Christ. All I can do is present the truth to you, the truth of the word. It's up to you to accept it and to act upon it. And this was the message I really feel like the Lord laid on my heart earlier this week. Love. Would you stand with me this morning? Choose to love. Sometimes you won't. What happens? The Bible says that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank you. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you blow it, tell God, I blew it. Choose to love. Think to love.